Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll be reading down into chapter 2 through verse 3. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure.' But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'Madness,' and of mirth, 'What does it accomplish?' I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Okay. Chuck mentioned when we were in the back as we started singing the last song in between, he keeps me singing as I go. He says, these songs are the direct opposite of what we're going to be reading about Solomon. And I said, that's exactly right. There's a purpose for that. We're talking about the heart today, and so it's an amazing thing with Solomon. But 2 weeks ago, we began this study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I mentioned that as we go through the book, there's going to be this concept where we're going to be expository, but it's also going to be kind of topical as well as we kind of come through it, because we're going to be looking at themes that Solomon goes through under the sun that he thinks are vanities, okay? And so, but it's important as we go into the book to have looked at some of the foundational concepts and truths. And so the first one we looked at was Solomon's background, who he was, how he got to be where he was at, his thought process from that perspective, okay? And we saw that, again, that Solomon was, he was raised in a very dysfunctional family, a broken family. As the king's son, there was a lot of intrigue as David's sons tried to usurp him, and then Solomon was on the run. And so there were a lot of things that Solomon was exposed to and saw that we wouldn't necessarily have it as from our perspective, okay? I mean, it's hard for us to imagine our family being on the run from one of our brothers or something like that, okay? I mean, it's possible, but that's usually not something that we're worrying about from that perspective. And then we moved into his theme, and we talked about that again more last week when we talked about the concepts of philosophy, from the Eastern philosophy, Western philosophy, and that kind of stuff. But the summing all that up, the biggest thing that Solomon had forgotten that is important for us to understand is the exclusiveness of Yahweh and the eternalness of man. So that as Solomon is writing, as Solomon is putting forth his philosophy of life, which is sorrowful, if you would at best, he's forgetting core truths, which he knows, which again, we're going to see as we move on to today, because we're going to look at a third, if you would, foundational principle that we see in the beginning of this book, and that is regarding the heart, okay? And so the heart is seen used to define the core of your being as revealed by your desires and will. This is my definition, but I don't have it memorized. From the perspective primarily of our emotions in contrast to our intellect, okay? And so what I mean by that? So the heart is who you are. It's really, when we talk about, is your heart in it? It's really your being. But as we talk about your being in it, we're really talking more about your desires and your will, okay? Is it something that you really want? Is it something that you are passionate about? Is it something that you have would be courageous about? Would it be something that you would choose, okay, and then be enthusiastic about? So it's a very important part of who you are, your very being. Now, I want to state that right off the bat, the New American Standard, and some follow in the New American Standard vein, don't even have heart. And as Chuck was reading, you're reading something different. It's talking about the mind when you were reading. Is that right, David? Yeah. And so it's wrong. New American Standard is wrong. The word leave is the Hebrew word. It is all throughout this passage. Okay. And so it's talking about the heart. They're talking about the very being. So I can understand why New American Standard would do that, but it's a very non-literal translation, which is really sad from the perspective of New American Standard to do that. Okay. And so the heart is that center part of your being, okay? Now, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. He also said in Matthew 15, he says, that these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. In other words, it's your heart. It's your very being. It's the center of your desires, the core of your passions, the core of your will and of the things that you would choose. That's not intellect. That's more emotions. Okay? It's kind of the idea that's there. Those are the things that are going to drive what you do. Now, in the end of the message, right, every week, the last slide is always, is there a need to what? Change the way you think and therefore change the way you act. Okay? And so we understand, we go, those two things coming together with the mind. But the heart is the passion part of it, okay? And so you can change the way you think, but if you don't become impassioned about it, if you don't become committed to it, you're not going to change anything. Does that make sense? I can say that gravity exists, but if I don't embrace it, I'm going to treat it flauntingly. Is that the right word, flauntingly? Anyways. And I'm going to go walking out on the edge of the 2x4 on the roof. Okay, I've watched the guys do this. Fortunately, I've never seen a guy fall off, but I told the one guy who helped me years ago, get off of there. I do not want to be the guy who has the memory. For you, it's over with, right? But for me, I got to live with it. I don't want to live with that. Okay, and so, but there's this non-committedness, if you would, to the truth that you may understand intellectually. Okay, Solomon knew this. This is a sad part. So this is chapter 4 of Proverbs. Later, we're going to be looking at some from chapter 28 of Proverbs, which is one that was recorded by Hezekiah's group. But this is from Solomon himself, and he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The idea there of the keeping is the word natsar, which means to preserve, to retain, or to keep. In other words, keep it, preserve it, watch over it. Don't allow it to be influenced by other things. Now, what do we know, again, from Solomon, go back to his background, where we started. When he was a young man, when he first became king, where was his heart? Good job. Say it louder. For God. How do I know that, Ted? Okay, it's not, but specifically we looked at one thing, and that's okay. He did say, amen. Yahweh comes to him. He's offering thousands of sacrifices to Yahweh, right? And at the end of it, Yahweh comes to him and says, hey, I'll give you anything you want. Now, you think about that. We've talked about it before. You ask for anything you want. What do you want? You know, what would you ask for? What's the thing that you would ask for? Man, I want a big boat. I want a huge house. I want whatever. Make sense? Solomon says, man, I'm just a child. I need wisdom. I need discernment to lead these people. I know you're the guy, you're the only one who can give it to me. His heart was for Yahweh. He wanted to serve Yahweh. He wanted to glorify Yahweh in the kingdom which he was being given. Somewhere between the age of 17 to 20, when he became king, and when he writes this book, his heart changes. And that's what we're going to look at today. He knew better. He knew better. But he didn't natsar his heart, even though he warned Rehoboam, his son, to natsar his heart. So the capitulation of Solomon. Big word, so I put the definition up there, right? So to capitulate means to give up all resistance or to acquiesce to something, okay? And so the idea is that you give yourself over to it. You capitulate to something else. Now, a lot of times it's used in the concept of politics. A king may capitulate his reign and his power. But I want to challenge you that the same thing is true in your very life. You have the choice of who reigns in your life. So Romans chapter 6 says that you can offer yourself as a slave to the one you want to what? Obey, whether of sin leading unto death or of obedience leading unto righteousness. You have a choice to make. Who's going to live or reign in the heart of your life, if you would? Okay? It can be you or it can be Christ. But here's my deal. Here's my deal. Here's my point. And you know, I think most of you you're gonna go with this, I understand that you understand it. You ultimately, when you reign in the heart of your life, it's not ultimately you who's going to reign. Ultimately, Satan's going to reign. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We will choose to walk in the ways of sin. And that's what happened with Solomon. He stopped preserving his heart and he handed it over. So Solomon purposely then consulted with his heart. Now, I want you to, this, Chuck's already read this, but it's Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But I want you to think about the depth of what's being declared here from the perspective of the individual who said that he wanted the wisdom of Yahweh, that he needed the discernment of Yahweh. He wanted the understanding of Yahweh. He needed the knowledge of Yahweh because he himself was what? But a child, and he had none, right? So now he says, at this point of his life, I've communed with what? My heart. I've not communed with Yahweh. I've communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness and I've gained more wisdom. I'm not communing with Yahweh. Yahweh, you have been so gracious to me. You have given all these things to me that I asked for wisdom, and boy, you knocked my socks off. I mean, even the Queen of Sheba has come and she's been blown away, and I know it's not about me, but it's all about you. Isn't that what happens to us so many times? God blesses us, and all of a sudden we think it's what? Us who did it. And it was God who did it. We even knew that we prayed about it and asked God to do it, and he did it. And then all of a sudden we begin to what? Take credit for ourselves. Like it's all about us. We did this. I never want to get over the fact that I am so unworthy to stand here and to teach his word. I am not an orator by any stretch of the imagination. I'm a programmer. You know, I mean, that's, stick me in my cubicle, you know, let me play with data points. I'm so excited about that stuff. Marcia looks at Andrew and I, you know, when we play Madden right now, we're not even playing Madden against each other. We have our own teams where we've just kind of worrying about the stats of it all and let the computer play the games and come back. And she's like, how's that even interesting? It's like, well, it may not be for you, but it is for me. It's just a statistic thing. It's a data thing. I love that kind of stuff. That's who Bob is. But I get the joy, I get the privilege of teaching his word. He's chosen something that was not. He's chosen a weak thing of the world in order to present his truth. I never want to get to the point where I think it's all about Bob. But I can tell you, in my own self-thoughts, in my own conversations, how easy it is for Bob to be sucked up with pride. It's easy. It's easy to watch God use you and then to start being deceived, beguiled again, the term we talked about last week, to be beguiled into thinking it's you. Solomon was beguiled. And he began to talk to himself. This self-talk is so important, you know, and how we talk to ourselves. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained this greatness, and I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. It's my heart, man. It's all about my heart. And I set then my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. That was pretty good for a moment there, wasn't it? I set my heart to know wisdom. Stop! But he doesn't stop. I set my heart also to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a grasping for wind. Is he right? Yes, 100%. He finally hits the truth. It was a total grasping for wind. He shouldn't have done it, but he did it. And there are consequences to your actions. Do you know when an alcoholic knows he's an alcoholic? When it's too late. Yeah, that's exactly right. I don't know if someone said it, but this is exactly right. When it's too late. When it's too late. It may happen to others, but it won't what? Happen to me. Do you know when a drug addict becomes a drug addict? It's too late. Because it won't happen to me. I remember in my life playing with things with that same mentality. It won't happen to me. And I praise the Lord that the Lord delivered me from many things. And Jimmy was here. Jimmy, you've heard Jimmy's testimony. I think it was even last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever he was here. He shared it when he was here about giving himself over to alcohol and drugs and that kind of stuff, and how God has redeemed him out of that. It's too late. When you get addicted to smoking cigarettes, that's a legal substance abuse, right? When it's too late. God delivered me from cigarette smoking too. I mean, I smoked cigarettes too. Drugs, all that stuff. That was part of my life. I'm from the other side of the road tracks. That's why I said, I don't ever want to get over this. What God has done in my life. Because it's not about Bob. It's what he did. All those things are just grasping for winds. He purposely consulted with his own heart. But as we know from Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search. That means to penetrate in order to search it out, to look for things. The heart, I test or assay the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And that sounds like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? Where the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, is able to divide asunder between soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what God does. And we're going to talk about that. That's where we're going to go to. But right now we're talking about Solomon and how he didn't think this thing through. Even though he knew it, he allowed himself to be beguiled. And I've heard it said many times, though, that that's the difference between an unbeliever, though, and now a believer. Because when you get saved, you ask Jesus into your heart. The Holy Spirit then comes and lives in your heart. And so now your heart is redeemed. Your heart is changed. And I want to challenge you, that's not true. It is, but it's not. I know I got your attention with that one, okay? And I want to. Because there is a part where that the Jesus comes into your life. He comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that your heart, the seat of your passions and the seat of your will, is now fully 100% changed to only ever choose the things that God would choose. Okay? That's the fallacy. Now, careful, because we want to believe that. We want to think that. In a sense, there is truth in that. But we go to the extreme then, and we say, well, therefore, everything I choose. And so we look at the world when we say, just follow your heart. And we go, no, no, no. But as a believer, we're okay with people following their what? Their heart. Well, Proverbs tells us that he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a what? A fool. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Now, understand, this is still Old Testament, okay? But the process, the truth still remains. It's God who cleans and cleanses your heart. We'll come more to this in a little bit, okay? Because we're going to come back to what the proper calling, the scriptural calling for your heart is, okay? But I want you to think this through as we come, okay? 1 Chronicles 17, this is a part where Nathan comes to David, okay? And David tells Nathan, he says, I want to build a temple for Yahweh. I mean, I just want to do this. You know, I want to build a big, big old temple for Yahweh. And Nathan says to him, do all that is in your heart. Why? Because God is clearly what? With you. So just do it. I mean, if you're thinking it, just do it. Just go for it. Well, Nathan turns around and goes back home. But on the way, he gets hit by a 2x4, a spiritual 2x4, if you would at that point, right? From Yahweh. It comes from the clouds. Whack! Nathan, you forgot something. You forgot to ask me. I don't want him to. That's not my will. That's not my desire. Get your butt, turn it around. Sorry, that's cityhood. And turn it around and go back and tell him you're wrong. So what does Nathan do? Nathan goes back and says, you're not the guy to do this. Sorry, I was misspoken in what I said. It just shows us that, look, you can be being blessed by Yahweh and you can be desiring things, but it doesn't always mean that everything that's in your heart is what God wants you to do. We're going to see in a moment, you need to be seeking Yahweh's will. You need to be looking to him. You can't just assume and go with what you feel at the moment. Does that make sense? Because it isn't necessarily what God's will is. Anyways, so we'll move forward with that. So, secondly, and more troubling, if you would, is that he purposely troubled his own heart. So in chapter 2, then, we go into chapter 2, where it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. And you can see is the word nasa in the Hebrew. But what I put here was the Greek word. So this is from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of it, right? It's the word piazzo, okay? Which if you were here for the study on the book of James and some other book studies, okay, but primarily in James chapter 1, we saw it a lot. The word piazzo is to trouble someone or to be troubled. And it is translated in James 1 both as tried and tempted, okay? So when you go through trials, when you're tested and you go through trials, but also blessed is the man who endureth temptation, okay, which we're going to see in a moment. I'll put that passage up in just a moment from James 1, okay? And so he purposely troubled himself. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Don't worry about this part of it. We're coming back to next week. Next week, we're going to be looking, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at remember your creator in your pleasures. So we're going to be picking it up right here with all these green words, okay? With Simcha. So therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Verse 3, I searched. And literally the word tour here as well means to meander, seeking, or exploring for something. In other words, I went out looking for it. I wanted this. And so I kind of went everywhere looking at everything. And one of the things I've learned in my life that some of my problems on the porn side years ago, okay, was not necessarily even just lust of the flesh. It was lust of knowledge. Wonder about that. What about that? And then you get sucked in further and further. And so when you like your issue is drugs. I mean, honestly, most people, when they start having a problem with drugs, quote unquote drugs, where do they start? Marijuana. Isn't it amazing we just want to legalize it, right? Because most people struggle, that's what starts with marijuana. But marijuana doesn't give you a big enough what? High. You get used to it. It becomes whatever. And so you want the next level. And so you go to the crack or whatever. And all of a sudden you start getting into something that starts what? Owning you. Make sense? And you go to the next level, left. So you destroy yourself. Alcoholism is the same. I had a woman in my house once who went into DTs, went into total shock. And she wound up dying eventually from it. she had gone from stage 4 into stage 5. I don't know if you've ever studied alcoholism, but there's stages of alcoholism. You can die from alcoholism. You can go into comas from alcoholism. It's just an amazing thing, okay? It owns you. Again, there's a process that's going on. But people meander. They explore. This is what this word means. They're looking for it. They want the next hit, okay? And that's what Solomon's talking about. He's looking for the next hit. He's not content anymore. He's got to find more for this. So he says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with what? Huh. Does that sound like us? I want one foot in what? Both worlds? And it doesn't happen. Jesus said what? You can't serve two masters. It doesn't happen. And how to lay hold on folly. I wanted to own it. But what I found out was what? It owned me. That's exactly right. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heavens all the days of their life. Stop for a moment. Don't let that last phrase pass you by too. Justification. Why did I do it? I was doing it for your benefit. I wanted to make sure what was good for you and what wasn't good for you. Don't we like to justify our sins? Don't we like to justify why we're doing something? Well, you know, and I'm picking on marijuana for a moment. You pick on your own past, okay? Because it mellows me out. I don't get angry. Yeah, you do. You just don't know it. But we justify it. We think we're going to do things to benefit others. Or we like to think that way. We like to talk that way. That's what Solomon's doing. I did it so I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven. I wanted to give them wisdom. I wanted to give them understanding. I wanted to give them knowledge. Well, God already did that. You didn't need to add to it. But he felt like he needed to. Because that's where his heart guided him. All right. James 1, this is the passage. We're not going to go all the way through it. But again, just as a reminder of all these times periazo comes out in it. Let no one say when he is periazoed, when he's tempted, I am periazoed by God. God cannot be aperiastos. In other words, he can't be tempted or troubled by evil, nor does he periazo anyone else. But each one is periazoed when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The whole idea then is that that whole troubling of it, and Solomon's doing this to himself purposely. We read it in his word that he literally gave himself over to be enticed into his own desires. Is there any then wonder where he goes? The rest of it? Not for me. Numbers 15, 38 to 41, I'm not going to go through this a lot other than for it to be up there, in that God commanded Israel to make tassels, their prayer shawls, to put tassels on them so they could look down and they could remember when they saw the tassels. There's the three that use, right? That you may look upon it and remember that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do and be holy. I am Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The illustration is to you and I. Spiritually speaking, we understand sin in Egypt to be equated. God drew us out of Egypt. God drew us out of sin. We need to have memorials to remember. Why? Because we are inclined, our heart is inclined to go astray. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 7, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? I find that there's a war within me. And in Galatians chapter 5, he says that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You need to know that. You need to understand it. You need to learn from the life of Solomon, the wisest man, quote unquote, who ever lived, who fell because he forgot. He didn't preserve his heart, but rather he handed it over to be tempted. He handed it over to be troubled. He had no one to blame but himself. So the call of Scripture, and this is going to be old hat. It is. I know that it's preaching to the choir, but we have to be reminded. We have to remember. We have to set it, sink it down deep into us that what God has called us to be and what he's called us to do. So what needs to be, in my heart? What do I need to be setting my heart upon? Well, first and foremost, I need to be setting my heart upon God, upon Yahweh himself. 1 Samuel 7, we read when that Yahweh is speaking through Samuel regarding David becoming the next king. He looks at the sons of Jesse, and Samuel says, well, man, this has got to be, you know, what was the name of the first son? What was the name of Jesse's first son? My mind's blanking. Eliab? Yeah. Eliab. And so Samuel says, man, this has got to be him. But God says to him, he says, no, man, you're looking with worldly eyes. Man doesn't look on the outward appearance. Or God doesn't look on the, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So remember, when God looks at you, he's continually looking to your heart. It's the heart that we've got to continually work on. So what happens in our heart? Well, the first step is believing on him, believing on God himself, okay? And so what you'll see is the Shema. Remember, I said that this is going to be the next passage that we're going to be memorizing, okay? And so you're going to see it come up multiple times here today because we're going to go through it. The Shema is really the core, if you would, of belief structure and application, okay? And the very first step of the Shema, Shema is the Hebrew word to hear. So Shema Israel Eloheinu, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. That hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. He is Echad, okay? And so that's verse 4. And so it comes from the Shema, comes from the first word. But it means that Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. That's got to be the core of your entire faith. You've got to set your heart. We're going to see this in a moment. You shall love Yahweh with all your heart, right? Your whole heart needs to be focused upon Yahweh himself. So therefore, the core of your belief structure, as we talked about last week in our philosophy, the core of your belief structure needs to be in Yahweh. There is no other God. It's a done deal. People say, but you're an extremist. Then I'm an extremist. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I either believe him or I don't believe him. There's no middle ground. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe the Bible. Gone. Then you're not. I know I can sound really awful on that, but it's so true. You have no foundation for what you believe. How can you say you believe this? You're a follower of Christ when you don't believe his own words. It doesn't make any sense. Yahweh is God, exclusiveness of Yahweh. Secondly, then, I need to love him. If I really believe that Yahweh is, and that he is the one true God who's created all things, then the next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, in all my strength here. Jesus, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't stop and think and say to myself, man, well, there's 613. You want me to pick one? I can't do it. He instantly came up with this verse. So when people ask, I always love to ask this when I was teaching at Awana conferences and stuff like that, I would start off with the verse, with the question. I would like someone to tell me the most important verse in the entire Bible. And instantly I get John 3:16. I said, that's a good verse, but it's not it. Ephesians 2:8-9, that's a great verse, but it's not it. John 14:10, that's a great verse, but it's not it. I have it on great authority that I know, it sounds egotistical, sounds very arrogant, it doesn't really matter. I know what the most important verse in the entire Bible is, and I have it on good authority. Why? Because Jesus quoted it. When Jesus was asked the greatest command, he went to Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Deuteronomy 6:5, the most important verse in the entire Bible. Jesus said so. The deal. Make sense? So how does it play out? I need to set my affections, I need to set my desires, I need to set my passions, I need to set my will, the core of my being, to love God. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. Don Francisco has a song that I love the line from. It says, love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. And he talks about Jesus hanging on the cross. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. He made a decision. He made a choice to die for you and me. He made a choice to look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Loving God is countercultural. Loving God is going to be counterfleshly to you. Are you tracking with me on that one? There are going to be decisions that you make if you honestly love God to not do things. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Because you're going there. You're going there, Debbie. Because it's pleasurable. Because we're pleasurable. I'm not going theology. I'm going practical. The reality is it's fun. I mean, in all the advertisements make it what? Look fun. When's the last time you saw a Camel commercial about smoking cigarettes where they showed you somebody with mouth cancer and lung cancer and everything else? They're dying in bed and their tubes all over them when they're 35 years old or 45 years old because they got cancer. They're not going to show that and say, hey, Camel, baby, this is going to bring you into a new life. No, you're going to see a bunch of people hanging out together. It looks really good, right? I remember the strobe, I think, Miller Lite, not even strobe, because I used to do strobes, right, whatever. And the guy coming through the desert, you know, and he's just needs a drink, you know, and he's just coming out. And the guy says, hey, you need a drink? He says, yeah. He says, I got some cool, nice cool water here. He says, no, I really had my thirst set on the strobes. How stupid. But in the world, I mean, we sit there and we go, that's dumb. But in the world, I said, yeah, I don't need a strobe. It's just that's what you hear. That's what you're being taught. You get it? Sin looks fun. But sin is death out of the mouth of babes. You're exactly right. But sin is death. So here's the deal. In my flesh, this is straight. You don't hear this preached very much. But in my flesh, I love the sin. In my flesh, I'd love to sin. But I love God more. Does that make sense? But I love God more. Who do you love more? Do you love you more? Or do you love God more? Whoever you love is sitting on the seat of your throne of your heart. And that's who's ultimately going to make the decisions for you in your heart. In the end, who was sitting on the throne of Solomon's heart? Solomon. We see it. He's told us to us. He was very honest about it. Yahweh's no longer sitting on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Do you make decisions to please you or to please God? Again, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And he used it regarding God, Yahweh, in materialism. Because mammon, you can't serve God in mammon. Mammon is the things that money buys. That's in our common vernacular, materialism. As an American, Christianity is countercultural. It wasn't always that way, but it is now. The God of our country is materialism. It's mammon. We have sub-gods as well with them who are, we talked about this last week, Asherah, which is the porn industry. We have Baal and Moloch and Chemosh, who are the abortion industry. We still do it. We still have our same idols, our same gods. We do this, the worship the same gods that they did back in the Bible days. We just have scientificized them. We give them scientific names. We don't go to an actual temple, but every time you click on a link, you go to the temple. Just want you to think about that. And so we offer up unto Asherah, the fertility goddess, the offerings and everything that she is requiring, that demon behind her requires. And we offer up unto Moloch and Chemosh the offerings, the baby infant sacrifices that they require. And then we serve mammon, materialism, wanting more and more and more and more and more. Can't do it. It's all or nothing. That's why Paul says in Romans 12 that you need to offer your bodies as a what? a living sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, he needs to take up his, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. Is this, I mean, this is not both sides. You need to love him with all your heart, the seat of your passions, with all your soul, your very being, your very person, with all your strength, your power. And Jesus talks in the New Testament with all your mind, with all your thought process, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then in that, then you will then trust him. If you believe on him and if you love him with all yourself, then you're going to trust him. First of all, for your salvation, where is it that you believe? You believe in your heart. I told Marcia this morning when we were talking about the New American Standard putting the word self in Ecclesiastes rather than the word heart. I said, why don't they put self in here or mind here? You know, so believe in your mind. Well, no, that's silly because we understand it's not intellectual belief that gets you saved. It's committed. It's a commitment. It's within who you are, the passion and everything you're, of all your entire being. That's where you're saved. Sadly, in our country, there are a whole lot of people who are going to go to hell because they believe in Jesus Christ intellectually, but they are not committed to them in their heart. Let us think for a moment. I think there's a whole lot of people going to hell because of the sinner's prayer. Because we lead them in a prayer, but not to the person. They're trusting in walking down an aisle rather than one who died on a cross. And they claim the name, but Matthew 7 says the day is going to come when they're going to stand before the Lord. And I'm not being a judge. I'm not saying who they are, right? But I just know, why does the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to salvation, few there be that find it. And Jesus said they're going to become some who come to me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do all these wonderful works in your name? And I'm going to say, depart from me, you son of lawlessness, I didn't know you. You can claim to know me, but that doesn't matter. It's only whether I know you. A changed life is what proclaims that Christ is the Lord of your life. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and Philip says to him, well, if you believe with all your what? Heart. Well, not just believe intellectually, but you got to believe with all your heart. And he says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And boom, they went and got baptized. But it's also then for direction. Proverbs 3, we know this verse very well, right? Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. I'm going to go back to verse 3. Let not chesed nemet, because you know chesed nemet, that's my fun part, right? So let not chesed nemet forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor, chin, in high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. But you got to have the fact that Yahweh, we're told multiple times, I'm just a moment ago, he is chesed and emet. He is, so it's two terms talking about the faithful, loving kindness of God, chesed, and his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his emet. And so they are, again, used in carpentry concept of he is level and he is plumb. You can build upon him. Does it make sense? Everything about him is straight and true, is the idea of chesed nemet. There is nothing wrong. There's nothing skewed with God at all. His judgments are chesed nemet. His faithfulness is chesed nemet. His holiness is chesed nemet. Everything about him is that. He is faithful and true. You need to be able to put those upon the tablets of your heart. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Not your chesed nemet, but his chesed nemet. That you have everything about him written on the tablets of your heart. So that when you are wondering, when you're looking for guidance, when you are interested in anything, that what are you going to do? You're going to turn to him with all your heart. You're going to trust in him with all your heart. You're going to not lean on your what? Own understanding. You're going to acknowledge him in all your ways, and then what's going to happen? He will direct your paths. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, in what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Name it, claim it. But name it, claim it only happens when you are setting your affections and everything you have upon him. Not when you're just living the life that you want to live, but that's how name it, claim it is preached now. Proverbs 28:25-26, we saw this one earlier. But now, with the new thought process, is he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be what? Prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, this is the one where, this is chapter 28, which this is one of the proverbs that was collected by Hezekiah and attributed to Solomon. Okay? So just put that disclaimer out there, okay? But if it's true, then Solomon knew this. And he went against his own what? Teachings. Finally seeking him with all your heart, right? So blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Hebrews 11:6, we ended with this last week, okay? Again, God blesses those who diligently what? Seek him. And so you've got to set your heart on God. And if you're doing that, you're going to be setting your heart on his word, because that's where it's going to come. Setting your heart on God in and of itself doesn't happen, but it's going to be coming through his word. And so many times my prayer in my quiet time, when I do my quiet time, I do my proverb or Psalms first, and I put a verse or two from there, maybe some reflections from it if I want. But then I'm reading through the Bible, right? So like this morning, it's 2 Chronicles 22, I think is where I'm at, right? And so when I'm reading about Ahaziah, the king of Judah, becoming the king. So I'm going to write down the observations. And literally I'm doing it, and I do it on my phone. I can show it to you. Just, now I'm typing it instead of writing it on a pad, right? And I'm putting in all my observations. I'm basically rewriting the chapter on my own because I want to learn. One of the teaching and learning principles is that you learn best not only when you're just looking at something, not when you're just hearing it, not when you're just looking and hearing it, but when you're interacting with it, okay? And so I'm writing it down, okay? And I've told you in the past, I mean, I've written my own copy of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Mark, Matthew, and Mark, okay? And I'm really challenged. I want to go do another one. You learn the best when you are interacting with it, okay? And so I'm no different than you are. That's my quiet time. That's not in anything to do with these messages or what are my preparations. This is for Bob and God time, okay? So Bob and God time. So, but then my next step is, after the observations, is my applications. How does this apply to my life? And I want to come back to, why did God put this in the Bible for Bob? If you guys didn't exist, God still has his Bible, and it's there for Bob. What does God want Bob to learn from the life of Ahaziah? Well, there's a whole lot to learn from the life of Ahaziah. And sadly, from the life of Jehoshaphat, it all comes from Jehoshaphat coming on down, from Jehoshaphat to Jehoram to Ahaziah, who, and because the mother of Ahaziah was Athaliah, who was the wife of Jehoram. And you're saying, what? This is all huge stuff. It's important stuff. Changed the whole direction of Judah. Because Jehoshaphat, a godly man, a godly king, made an unrighteous alliance for his kingdom by giving his son Jehoram the wife of Jezebel, or the daughter of Jezebel. How do you do that? That's just stupid. And so now all of a sudden, Athaliah, when she sees a void in the reign of Judah, she wipes out all the royal heirs so she can become queen. Pretty sad stuff. Anyway, so I get all this, right? So my application's coming down through this. Well, then it's my prayer response to God. My prayer response to God. And so over coming through the kings, you know, so you have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, right? So you're reading a lot about the kings altogether, right? What's my big takeaway from reading about all the kings? Don't forget God's word. Set your heart on God's word. Every single time the kings fell, it's because they forgot God's word. They thought they were above it. They didn't need it. I need it every day. God, let me not forget your word. Let me not think of myself as ever being above your word. Let me not ever think of myself as being above your judgment. So back in Deuteronomy 6, what comes after loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We're going to hide his word in our hearts. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And if you're going to hide them in your heart, what's going to do? They're going to come out in whatever you do. So you're going to teach them diligently to your children. And you'll talk to them when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're raised up. And remember, they didn't have audio players. So as they're walking along the way, they didn't open up Spotify and have Spotify play it. That means as they walked along the way, they said, son, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Do you understand that you're going through, and you've got God's word hidden in your heart so that you can teach it to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, because it's nighttime, and whether you rise up. Those are called mirrorisms in literature, okay? A mirrorism when you use two opposite extremes to reflect everything in between. No matter where you are, no matter what time of the day it is, you ought to be communicating the word of God, because out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaks. I think we just heard Jesus talk about that, right? And so if it's in your heart, and if it's overflowing in your heart, you are going to talk about it all the time, because what your love is, what's your passion. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you, right? And when you memorize it, then you have an opportunity to meditate upon it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that at nighttime, when you can't go to sleep, and the battle's on, spiritual battle that's happening there, you can say, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you in peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God the Father on every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship with the gospel from the first day until now. I promise you, I don't go very far, and Satan allows me to sleep. Amen? Okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you get where I'm going? You can hide God's word in your heart. You can hide books of the Bible in your heart. So that when they come and they want to take your Bible, they say, fine, take it. Because you're going to chop my head off. They really take it from me. When you're out witnessing, the Holy Spirit grabs the word that's been hidden in your heart. And you can share it with others. When you're tempted to sin, previous verse, the Holy Spirit can bring it up and say what? Now, you may quench the Holy Spirit at that moment, but you'll be convicted about it. Psalm 119, 97, 99. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. God's word has much greater wisdom than what the world can ever offer you. Now, get this last one, Malachi, real fast. And let it sink deep. This is the warning, okay? From the last book of the Old Testament. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke to one another, and Yahweh listened and heard them. Then those who feared Yahweh spoke together, and Yahweh what? He listened and he heard them. That'll be fun for you just to stop and ponder that for a moment. In a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear Yahweh and who meditate on his name. Are you tracking with what's happening in the kingdom of God, in the throne room of God? These are people who fear me. These are people who are talking about me in a good way. And he's writing a book of remembrance. They shall be mine, says Yahweh Sabaoth. On that day, I will make them my jewels. What are you meditating on? What's in God's book of remembrance about you? What is it that you think about? What is it that you're pondering? Do you think about God? Do you meditate upon his word? Are you reading it in the morning in order that you may chew on it and regurgitate it throughout the day? I didn't talk about that from Psalm 1, but that's the idea of the word meditation there, is the idea of a cow going out. She goes out in the morning while the dew is on the grass. She goes out in order that she can get the dew, not just the grass, so that later on in the heat of the day, she brings it up and she can chew on it. You laugh, but it's true, isn't it true? And she takes it down to another stomach, because they have multiple stomachs, right? And later on, she can do what? Brings it back up and chews it on it again, right? That's the idea of the cud, is that they can be refreshed from what they read, what they chewed on in the morning. So as you take your quiet time in the morning and you're feasting on God's word, then throughout the day, when those certain people who love to be the heat of the day to you, you can, what are you doing? Spiritual exercise. It ain't Burger King. I got one anyway. Good. All right. Modeling it in the end. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 again. If I'm hiding his word in my heart and it's all part of who I am, it's going to be a part of who I become. Verse 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. Everything you put your hand to, everything you do will be governed by the word of God. Everything you do will be governed by a love for God. Everything you do will be governed by an intricate belief in who God is, because he's in your heart. Because he's in your heart, and he's the greatest part of your desires, the greatest part of your passions. Everything you have about you is centered on him. Then whatever you do will be focused on him. Secondly, with our heads, as frontlets between our eyes. Everything that goes on through the portal of my ears and my eyes will be governed by the word of God. I don't want that porn. I don't want secular music. I mean, I hate when I go to Lowe's and different restaurants and stuff like that. And again, for those who know, I mean, I DJed back in the day. I mean, I can quote you songs, massive amount of errors. My dad had tons of music. I love music. Music was my life. I had my headphones on. That's where I lived, right? And so, I mean, I can just pick the genre. I know it. I can go for it with you, okay? And so, but I don't want to. I purposely made a decision after I was saved through the movement of the Holy Spirit in my life, to jettison the trash that my brain was thinking upon, my heart was set upon. And I can still tell you, I remember when Blue Oyster Cult was crying out to me when I'm throwing it, as I'm throwing it away, you know, listen, just one more time. No, I don't want to, because I do fear the Reaper. I'm not worrying about Romeo and Juliet anymore. If you know the song, you get where I'm going, right? I mean, I can go through the whole song. I can go through Thin Lizzy and all the other albums with you. I mean, why? I don't want my life to be on a highway to hell. You get it? I'm making a decision. I don't want that trash in my brain. So I made a decision to listen to stuff that I didn't necessarily like, because it was better for me. Do you remember when you first, no, I know for some of you, I can't figure this one out. Do you remember when you first started eating broccoli because it was better for you, not because you liked it? Because you understood it was good for your colon and everything like that. You know, age starts creeping up on you, and you say, well, you know, I'm going to start having my cauliflower. I'm going to start having my all this kind of stuff because it's good for me. Gabrielle sent over garlic cloves that have been soaked in honey. They're yum. Been having one every day. The first day I had two. Just Dr. Gabrielle, just want you to know that, okay? Why did I have my honey-laced garlic? Because theoretically, it's going to be what? Good for me. That's exactly. I got to get rid of this crud, right? So you do what you know you need to do, okay? Well, so I want only the things coming into these frontlets, these portals to glorify God. Why? Because I want everything that goes on inside this to glorify God. Is that track? Okay, last one, my home, my house and my gates, my very home itself in my property, that whatever goes on, if I love God with all my being, if I believe he is, and my whole heart is set upon him, then I want everything that goes on in my home, in my family, to glorify him. Was I perfect? No, my kids can tell you, Bob blew it too many times. She's leaving on me. Look at that. I'm done with you, Dad. Go on. I was honest. Come on. Anyways, the reality is that it's true, okay? I'd love to tell you I was a perfect father, but I wasn't a perfect father. I was a dad that was saved and was growing. But I would love my legacy to be that he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. That's what people would remember me for. Not that he was a great preacher. Not that anything else. He was a great carpenter, whatever. But that he loved God. He wasn't perfect. But he wanted to please him. He wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What's your passion? What's your heart set on? What is it that drives your boat? What's your goal in life? How much time do you spend in God's word as compared to that of the world? Sadly, Solomon forgot. He didn't preserve his heart. And again, as we talked about, I think it was last week, it might have been 2 weeks ago, that part of what the king was supposed to do was write himself a copy of the law so that he could be in it every day, so that he'd not forget. But Solomon forgot. Would be that we would not forget. Are you purposely seeking to keep your heart focused upon Yahweh? Again, second line, most importantly, purposely. Are you purposely seeking to keep your heart focused on Yahweh? If you're not purposing to do it, then you're hoping that it just happens. And it won't. Because your flesh lusts against your spirit, and your spirit against your flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Is there then a need to change the way you think, your passions, and therefore the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for not hiding again in your word the failures of those who followed you and served you. Lord, help us to be humble and to acknowledge our need for you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for any who are here today that who're playing a game, Lord, that if they're not your children, that they would call upon your name and be saved. And for those who are your children, Lord, that they've been entangled with the mire of the world and not having you sitting upon the throne of their life, Lord, that they would repent of that as well. And that they would purpose today calling upon you for your strength and your guidance, that you would be that one who would be their guiding influence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.